If you're not already there, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be continuing in that chapter. We spent a fair amount of energy and effort last week looking at verse 1, as it turns out, talking about this collection for the saints and what the culture was like and how they took care of people in need, both in the Jewish culture, the religious culture, what we would look back at as the proper religious culture prior to Christ, in all of its flawed ways, as well as in the Greek culture, and how the church then picked that up, and why there would be so many people and so much need in Jerusalem, and what Paul is asking them to take care of. So we're going to continue with that. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. We indeed will may get on into that next little bit. But for now, let's just look at those four verses. So if you've got that, want to read it, I will say thank you.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
All right, so last week we really spent our time establishing the need and even the mission that Paul was given. You remember when they were sent out as missionaries, they were told, you know, don't neglect the collections for the needy. Well, that gets funneled back to Jerusalem because of how needy they are with all these people that have essentially came for a holiday and stayed for a lifetime, or something similar to that. So now we get into, Paul starts talking to them a little bit about how they should be conducting this collection. And so how does he tell them to do it? What's the mechanics of this collection?
The first day of the week.
Now, one of the background items I read to prepare for this, we could spend a whole class period talking about how the first day of the week had become prominent in the Christian life. You know, that's the day that Jesus rose in almost all complete certainty, and it became the day that would be a special gathering. Now, when we look at Acts, they were gathering day by day for prayer and for listening to the apostles and learning from them in Jerusalem. But this first day of the week took on some special significance. That's when we're meeting yet today, right? And so that was a special time for them. So, you know, he says on the first day of the week, what does he tell them to do?
They have to store up.
Store up. And that's a good translation. Nothing wrong with that. So some other versions would say what? Put something aside. So this is going to turn out to be a regular ongoing thing, isn't it? If you describe the mechanics of what it would look like, it's like, well, first day of the week, put some money somewhere that's being set aside for what? Yeah, this collection. This is a special collection. Now, we don't know too much about how they were operating as a, quote, church. What is a church?
It's a group of people.
What's the body of Christ? It's what?
Group of people.
Group of people. In Matthew 18, you know, we always turn to Matthew 18 and start talking about things that surround the church and conducting discipline and going at, you know, you got the 90 and 9 and one sheep is lost and you go after them, and it talks about how to do that. And part of that is, well, if they'll repent, great, but if they don't, then take it to the what? The church. That's an interesting term, by the way, because at that point in time, our idea of what a church is didn't exist yet. Jesus is still out walking around. And so you could even translate that assembly. It was a body of people. And so you're going to bring it in front of the believers. And so when we talk about it here, the term isn't used here, but we don't know how they conducted their, quote, church. I mean, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, right? Well, how did they do business? Did they, you know, take a weekly offering for what they were doing? Did they have
a place they met? Did they have some ongoing expenses they were taking care of like we do? I mean, that's what we do, don't we? We take an offering up weekly, and from that, we have some people, we pay some salaries. We were able to turn the lights on today. The temperature is, I hope, at a nice level. Part of that all comes out of spending money out of what we collect so we can do the work of ministry that that we have an opportunity to do here in the community of Emporia. But we don't know what they did. So were they collecting an offering in the, quote, church? We don't know. But what Paul says, the first day of the week, set something aside. We just really don't know mechanically, is that something they did within the church? And many would say yes. And why they would say yes is that if you look back at the time of the culture, the Jews would do that. If you were talking about a Jewish culture, they had weekly giving. They had a couple of different things. They had the tithe, right? And the tithe was what? 10% of what?
What they earned.
Well, their increase, whatever that might turn out to be. And that might be seasonal. If you're a farmer, your tenth is going to come at harvest time, right? If you're a day laborer, your tenth is going to come based on the wages you picked up that week. And so it would happen that way. But they had the tenth. There was another term for that that you'll see on occasion. You know what that was? Temple tax. In other words, this was viewed a little bit like a tax. And it was there for running the temple. Early on in the life of when they went into the promised land early on, many believe that was both the government and the church tax tied together, which would be an interesting combination, wouldn't it? We won't even think about that in today's world. We'll just go right on by. But they had that. It was a pretty strong expectation. Jesus chided the Pharisees. Well, you tithe the little stuff, but you find ways when it comes to the big stuff to get out of doing what would make sense with regard to a tithe. He basically said you tithe the spices, but when it comes time to talk about money that you would use to give to take care of your parents, you don't just tithe it, you just don't even give it to them. You say, well, I'm going to give all that to God someday, so you can't have any of it today. And so they had done a lot and played a lot of games with that, but still the culture was that you brought that into the religious organization of being the Jews, and then they would dole money out. And we talked about that some last time. The other thing I found that was interesting this week in preparation that I didn't run across last week was in the religious setting of a lot of the Greek religious centers, the temples of the various pagan gods, was not only did they do something similar, but they also, let's say you've got a stack of coins and you go, well, I don't want to bury them very bad. I might forget where. I don't want to put them under the bed. I don't know. What am I going to do with these? And the temples would let you essentially bring it and leave it there. And they would then do some accounting with you. And when you want it back, you just go get it. And it worked pretty well, as a matter of fact. That's where the source of banking came from, was a lot of these temples became banks, if you will, in the pagan part of the culture. Yes, sir.
Well, the Jews in the European continents during the Middle Ages became known as the bankers.
So. Yeah, not a new thing. Then it was already going on. And so anyway, I mean, that kind of fits what you might expect here when they say, come and set it aside. Paul could be talking about to them about doing that individually, you know, get the cookie jar. It's first day of the week. Figure out how much you're going to put in the cookie jar, put it back, leave it alone till next week. It could have been that Paul was saying to them collectively, put aside something the first day of the week, and then when I come, you'll have it already collected. Yes, ma'am.
Did that something have to be something financial, or could it have been...
It was money.
It was all money.
Yeah, they're not going to cart grapes back to Jerusalem. They were looking for money. Yeah, pretty certainly.
Well, the story goes when King Arthur was captured in the Middle East on the Crusades, they relied on the Jews to get the ransom to get him out because they had a system already set up.
Mm-hmm. Well, and in this case, you know, we're talking about the Christian church, but another reason it makes sense to say he was saying do this collectively is when he goes on. And we're going to I'll jump ahead to this, and then I'm going to come back to a piece. And he said, so in verse 2, first day of every week, each of one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that, and this is why I tend to think it probably was a group thing, no collections be made when I come. So if you did it all individually, you'd still have to say, okay, everybody, go ahead and bring it in now when Paul gets there to take this gift on. So I really think they were collecting that within the church. So they probably had those funds all set up and set aside for when Paul came. That was the idea, at least, that Paul was asking them to do, so that it won't have to be done then. So why would Paul say, do this on the first day of the week so that you don't have to do it when I get there?
Well, it's because he didn't want people to think that money was actually going to him personally. It was supposed to
be. He was going to take it. I mean,
well, that's true.
I mean, that wouldn't change that part of it.
I think because he wanted it to be planned and a purposeful event in their heart, not just a spur of the moment emotional, oh, here's what I mean.
Okay. Can I get outside, you know, so it's something methodically and planned out?
I think when he got there, he didn't want the focus to be on finances, but he wanted it to be on their spiritual growth. So that was
actually, I'm not sure if I would agree with that. Maybe that's possible, but if you think about a minute, this is their spiritual growth. He's
like
really pushing on them. You guys need to own this.
Yeah, the first thing somebody says when you say something about going to church a lot of times is, you know, they want me there to take up a collection.
Yeah, man, you know what? They do. Yeah, that's exactly right. But not for the reason that the people that say that think. What does Jesus say about it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus gets that. Now, it isn't that, to a certain extent, this can work backwards. Particularly with adults, by backwards I mean in the way I'm going to describe right here, this is backwards. With adults, often, just make yourself do the behavior and your heart will follow along. After a while, you go, you know, I'm glad I've been doing that. Okay? With kids, that doesn't usually work as good. But with adults, that generally, you know, I'm glad I did this. Whatever it was, it's paid off. I'm seeing the results. And I'm, you know, I wasn't as excited about this as I thought I was going to be. One of the things I remember went to a few, what did they call those? It's the Dennis Rainey Group. They put on the marriage conferences in Kansas City. What's that?
Family
Life Conference? Yeah, that might have been what it was. And they would talk about...
Yeah, Weekend to Remember.
Weekend to Remember, yeah. And their joke was, you know, is we see a lot of heel marks where the husbands got drug in, but seem to enjoy it after they get here, kind of a thing. And some of that does happen for people. But the other thing that Jesus was talking about is, and doesn't this work? If I want to know where it's really important to you, all I got to do is borrow your checkbook for 20, 30 minutes, and I'm going to know what's important to you. I'm going to see where you put your money. And so, you know, this is a piece of moving them to the right spot spiritually. The other thing is that, you know, Paul knows people, and nobody said this yet. So anybody want to try some other reasons why Paul said, and additional reasons why Paul said the first day of the week? Do it.
They got paid.
Well, it reminds me of the saying that I picked up when I was kind of young, don't use it. But I always thought, yeah, it really explains a lot. Meaning to, don't pick no cotton. It's easy to have good intentions, but sometimes the follow-through is a little difficult. And can you imagine if you didn't go ahead and set it aside, what the probability would be, car broke down, so I really can't do it this week. I'll just double up next week. And as time goes by, when Paul finally shows up, what's going to be there?
Nothing.
And so then you're going to scramble up and try to make what as generous of a gift as you can make at that time. Do you think it would compare to what you'd have done if you'd have been setting aside every week? The whole first fruits concept of, you know, we trust God for things, so give to God first and trust Him for what else you need in life. Go over to Proverbs 21:5.
probably more like a faith pledge too, if you do at the beginning, because then at the end of the week, like you said, if you have some more time, then you have to say, okay, do I renege and take this back? Or, you know, because, you know, if you make a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, pay that which thou hast vowed. So once you've kind of said, okay, Lord, I'm doing this to your service, you don't want to take it back.
Proverbs 21:5.
The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty.
Okay, now this is kind of a little bit of a glancing blow on what we're talking about, but what does it mean? Who are the diligent? What does it mean to be diligent?
It means you're used to doing your duty.
Right.
Hang in there day after day after day after day, but the guy that just tries to do it in a hurry, how's that work out? Well, not so good. Now, this is talking about building your own personal financial well-being or getting a project done or a lot of other different kinds of things. This is more like what you're trying to accomplish. Well, Paul's asking him to accomplish a good gift. So if you take this proverb, now proverbs aren't promises, or just this is generally how life works. And so if you're diligent, you're going to do well at accomplishing this. If you try to do it all in 1 minute, it's probably not going to work so good. Another proverb, Proverbs 13:11. Now this one I want to, I'm going to use the word cheat. Somebody who's got this in the ESV is who I want to read this. I like the words, they work better for what I'm talking about today. Proverbs 13:11.
Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it.
Whoever gathers, now we're talking about gaining wealth. We're talking about taking care of, you know, your own well-being financially. So if you go out to get it quick, what's going to happen? It's not going to work so good. It's going to actually go through your fingers, so to speak. But the Proverbs say generally, the one who succeeds is the one who does it little by little by little. And I can tell you that if you go study the people that do good teaching about preparing for retirement, if you're going to try to do your retirement by living on savings, they're not talking about putting great big chunks of money away at key moments. They're talking about consistently, weekly, day, you know, week by week, month by month, put a little bit in, and you'll be surprised at what you've got when you get to the other end of it. And that really works, and that's what they're saying here. And I think that's those principles fit well with what Paul's trying to accomplish. Guys, we're trying to put together a good gift to take to Jerusalem. So every week, put a little bit aside. When I get there, we'll see what we've got, and it will be a better gift than if we don't do it that way. Plus, it shows the discipline and shows your understanding of God's intention in giving. All right, I think we covered that well enough. I'm going to go on by there. So I want to back up just a little bit. It says, as he may prosper. What's Paul's point in that phrase?
Well, when he continues to prosper in what he has, his growth, then he should, you know, give accordingly.
So, you know, what if the flood came and washed out your crops this week? Should you feel guilty about not putting some money aside if you were a recipient of this letter?
No.
No, I'm sorry, I didn't have any prospering this week. As a matter of fact, I went the other way. And so, you know, Paul's saying, you know, you do this based on your own personal prospering over the week. Yes, sir.
Well, the Proverbs verse has the idea of vanity, the reason you gained your wealth and stuff. You know, when you take, if you're vain and you, oh, look what I've got, and you give that to the church, you'd be like the Pharisee.
Yeah. And Paul's not trying to make a point out of that, so yes, ma'am.
So if it's as you prosper and your car breaks down, to apply it to today's world, your car breaks down, does that release you from your, we talked about how in today's world we say give out of your first fruits and trust God to take care of the rest. So how does that align?
Well, I'll tell you how I think that aligns. I think if you, I'll go down this road a little ways, then I'm going to stop, because we could go down this whole travel of what it means to really be good stewards with money, and that takes you into a whole world of things. So, you know, if you're not setting some funds aside so that you can take care of the unexpected, I'm going to say for the most part, shame on you. Most folks can do that. There are some that can't, and I know that those situations. But for the most part, you still had an income that week. You still prospered. You still came out ahead for the week. You may not have the funds that you thought you were going to have to use the way you thought you were going to use them, but for me personally, I wouldn't be excited about, I'd find some other way to pinch a penny or do something different or work something around so that you could still stay up with your giving. I will tell you that I've had a couple of opportunities over life to have a glimpse at some individuals that did some giving, and they gave when they had it, and they gave when they had disasters like that. And over time, the people that have the discipline to keep up with the giving also have the discipline to take care of their own money. And so the result is what we saw in Proverbs, they really prosper. Now, you get into that situation this month where who doesn't get a check? I mean, I'm not going to say that, okay, God's going to hate you and you just sinned and the end of the world's coming for you personally because you said, I just don't have any money and I have to write this check. Okay, do what you have to do. But I think when those kinds of things occur, we ought to back up and say, there's something about my scheme of how I'm doing business that lacks some wisdom. And so God, give me some wisdom on how to plan this so the next time the car breaks down, I'm not having to decide about giving or buying groceries or whatever you might be making those decisions based on. So, boy, you got it. That was a high flyby deal there. Okay, so he's saying, get it together so that when I come, it's already done. And, you know, I think that that's going to even change the nature of Paul's coming to them, isn't it? I mean, imagine if he gets, Paul's here, everybody, let's get it done. How different that's going to play out for the people than when Paul shows up and he goes, well, how'd it go? Well, let me show you what we've got. You know, that's going to be an entirely different kind of thing. So, he says, so do that, and then when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it's forfitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. So what's going to happen when he arrives? How do you understand what he's describing here as the events?
They'll appoint one of themselves to take the money, and he might go with them.
Okay.
And he's going to write a letter.
And yeah, and they're going to put a letter together. They're going to put a cover letter with it so that it's understood when it gets to Jerusalem what's going on with this gift. So that's good. And you said it'll select one, but in reality it might be one. But there's nothing that limits in the language here. It could be a delegation. It might, and depending on how much money they're carrying, they probably want a delegation. To take this money, because I mean, traveling in this era was one of the key opportunities for those that like to do thievery. You're outside of your home area, you know, you're more vulnerable, so they might want a delegation just for their own protection, make them less of a target.
What exactly were they waiting for Paul to get back for in order to send the money?
That was just Paul's direction. And I think there's a couple of things about that, and we're going to talk about Paul's going back and being a part of that in just a minute. But, you know, Paul gave them directions. We don't know exactly. Paul doesn't tip his hand, but I think the biggest reason, if I'm looking at the history, here's Paul. He was sent out, and they sent him out. They said, don't forget to take care of the poor. And so I think Paul's just making sure that this is done. He's got his eyes on it. If you're responsible for something, then, you know, you're going to want to be personally observing it, making sure it's done right. And so this puts the cover letter on it, too, so that they know it's a part of that initial charge that they sent them out with.
They obviously had a pretty well-developed system, though, because it wasn't going to be gold that they were carrying. This guy was going to send a letter and order it worked. So.
Well, I think they were going to send the gold, too. I think the letter was just, I don't think it was our equivalent of a wire transfer. They didn't have that kind of an opportunity. I think they were probably actually taking the hard currency of some sort with them. And it might have been, earlier we said, I said money. I mean, I can see small things that are precious, but it wouldn't have been goods and service kind of things that they would be sending. And he says, it's for fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. So what would make it fitting?
For him to go to Jerusalem?
Yeah, why would he say, if it's fitting? What's he talking about?
Fits his schedule.
Okay. Yeah, the logistics. If I can go, I'll go. Or whatever. There are some folks that say, a little bit, depending on the size of the gift.
Right, he might need to stick behind and talk to them about why their gift was so small.
Or if it's big, I've done this trip before. Let me go along and make sure that we don't stay in the dangerous places and, you know, whatever. Because Paul had made that trip around the world at a time or so. So we really, Paul doesn't tell us what makes it fitting. So anything we say is just speculation. But those are some good things to speculate about. Yeah, if they don't have a gift at all, well, then there's no need for Paul to take off on this. You know, here's some verses we ought to look at. Let's go over to 1 John 3:17-18, just to get a flavor of how this fits into their lives spiritually. 1 John 3:17-18.
But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Yeah. See your brother in need. Had Paul made it clear there were some needs? Obviously so. And if you withhold, then where's the love of God? See the connection spiritually in their lives to this gift? Here's another good one. Now this is in Paul's second letter to Corinthians, to the Corinth, church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Instruct them and us both with this a little bit. Why did I just say two? Start with one and go down through six. So Paul's talking again to the church in Corinth about this gift. And this is his testimony.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace.
Okay, so obviously, I'll start with the end here. Titus is there in Corinth. And so Paul's writing again another letter to the church in Corinth about their giving to the needs. And what does he tell them?
Give out of affliction and poverty as well. I mean, he pointed to Macedonia and said, look what they've done. And this is
he says, look at these folks over here. Yeah, these Macedonians. And we don't know 100% what their afflictions were, but they were not. They were not, in apparently, wealthy people by Paul's testimony here. So they had a lot of affliction, and were they just kind of poor? Extreme or deep, as a New American, poverty. These folks don't have anything. And out of that, though, they overflow some wealth in liberalness. He says, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, there's a hint there, I think, that basically Paul's saying, these folks are the poor folk that we ought to be taking care of. So I didn't ask them for a gift because they begged us with much urgency for the favor of being able to participate. They came to Paul and said, we want to be a part of this. And so that's what they did. They participated in the support of the saints. So it's not what we expected, Paul said. And they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So the devotion was in the right order. Hey, we belong to God. Oh, by the way, we love you, we support you, we're a part of your ministry, and now we want to give to this ministry as well. And so Paul says, that's why I'm telling Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, that he would complete in you this gracious work as well. So Titus is there, he's collecting amongst you in Corinth. Were the folks in Corinth poor folk?
No.
Well, there probably were some poor folk, but as a group they weren't. Why? This is a trade center on the Roman route of trade. They're making good money, some of them, in Corinth. And so Paul is saying, hey, you're not the poverty folks. And so I'm telling Titus, wrap this up, finish it well. Let it be complete, full, done. Yes, sir.
Was there a particular need in Jerusalem? I guess why was the focus on taking care of the saints in Jerusalem?
You weren't here last week.
I was not.
Okay.
Sorry if you already answered.
We spent most of the class on it. You know, but I'll give you the 1 minute one. The people, the church is founded in Jerusalem. So you have about 2 million people there just for the Passover. And because Jerusalem was a Mecca, by the time of Christ, and all these folks were coming for religious reasons, there was a constant inflow of people to take care of, but Jerusalem was not a trade center at that point in time. It was not a center for finances. Yes, you've got the Jews there in their center, so they had some wealth. But basically, Jerusalem had more people to take care of than it had income to cover to begin with. It was not a prosperous city at this time. And when you have the church born, here's Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, and now you've got 2,000 people in the church. And if you read all the things they experienced, I mean, they used the word in the New American Standard Translation, they were awed. A-W-E-D. They were just, oh my goodness, what, you know, they saw miracles, they saw these things happening. So now you're from some outlying community, maybe a long ways away, and you got caught up in this, you saw it, you've been converted, born again. You want to go home? And so that's why we see the testimony in the book of Acts that people were selling property, ranches, farms, whatever you want to call them, bringing the entire proceeds and putting it at the apostles' feet so that it could be doled out, because we got, you know, they came for a holiday and stayed for a lifetime, kind of a problem here. Now, eventually, persecution is going to come and disperse a lot of these people, but there was a pretty significant need in Jerusalem that we get our first deacons, because unmet needs amongst the Hellenistic, the Jewish, Greek-speaking widows, and so you've got all these things going on, and so that's where they're sending their money. Questions, comments, make sense?
As well as the famine.
Oh yeah, thank you. And also, there was predicted a famine throughout the land in Acts shortly before Paul goes on the mission journey as well. Now, not just Jerusalem. I mean, it was a famine everywhere, but if you got people that are already stretched and the famine comes, it's really going to be intense there too.
Is it possible to put together a timeline of, okay, Paul sends the letter, you have time to collect, I'm going to come travel over there, get that and take it back? I mean, we're talking months, right?
Yeah, we're talking probably about a year.
Yeah.
In this particular case, between Paul leaving Corinth and then writing back saying, what in the world's going on over there? And, oh, by the way, don't forget, when he left them with make an offering. I mean, when he talks about it here, he doesn't act like it's new news. So he's saying, hey, keep up with that. I'll be back.
So, I mean, it's almost secondarily about the actual gift to take care of the needs. It's more about what are you guys doing to submit yourself to God.
I think that fits in with one verse we've already looked at over in 1 John. You know, if you've got the right heart, you're going to be going, here's people in need. I've got means. I want to participate. The love of God flowing out. Rick?
Another was the fact that the Jews were persecuted, losing their jobs.
Yep. Well, and that's the other
not
thing.
Not the Jews, but the Christians.
Yeah, because of who they were, if you were a Jew that became a convert, even if you were in Jerusalem and you maybe had a job before, typically that meant your job was going to end because no Jew is going to employ somebody to work for them. That, or if you were a businessman, you'd be boycotted. Nobody's going to buy from you because you're part of the enemy team now. You've turned your back on Judaism. Good. Thanks for bringing all those back in. Anything else?
Kind of an interesting aspect, because if you look at this desired way of doing things, and you look at churches today, you have cults that take care of this process a whole lot better than the quote church does. The church usually, who would ever want to give Methodist or money to the Methodist guy over here? This kind of stuff. We kind of got it all divided up. Whereas if you go out to Utah and Idaho and that area, the Mormons have their system set up. And,
I think you need to get a little closer to the Mormon system.
Oh, I was.
I don't really mean it quite the way that came out. I'm not, and I don't think you should get closer. There's a lot of hooks in that Mormon system. I've seen some of that up close and personal.
You said what?
There's a lot of hooks.
Oh, hooks, okay.
Yeah, they'd be glad to feed you. But you're going to be part of our, I mean, it's their way of
holding you.
They're not, you know, a lot of times, you know, like when we went to Oklahoma to try to help out down there, and you can say good and bad things about how we did that. But we didn't worry about whether, when we had the tornadoes a few years ago, we sent a team down to help recover. We didn't worry about what your beliefs were. But from the Mormon side, and I'm not saying if they were in that environment, I don't know what they would have done, but when it comes to their food distribution, that you're going to be part of their organization if you're going to really get help.
Yeah, well, we've seen that when we lived up there. We saw it in the hospital stuff and that kind of stuff. But still, you have generally the same attitude in a lot of Christian churches.
Well, and there's good people. I don't want to say there's any good people.
Exactly.
The scriptures would argue with me on that, and correctly so. But there are people who do things out of benevolence in all walks of life. So, yeah, you can find that out there. Also, we did that. Go over to 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 8. Very familiar passage. If you've ever had anybody talk to you about giving, you know, and somebody made the comment, I remember who it was a little while ago, was, that's what people talk about, you know, invite me to church just because you want my money. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 5 through 8.
So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange on advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may be bound in every good work, as it is written.
Yeah, and it goes on to talk about scattering abroad and gave to the poor, righteousness endures forever. And there's going to be more that goes on here. But I want to get this point out here. You know, here's Paul still talking about that same gift. And Paul's got a challenge, and it's the same challenge we've kind of skirted around just a little bit here. Is Paul strong-arming them for a big gift? No. But he's making it clear to them they need a strong, big gift. They need to be providing abundantly for these folks. Why do they need to do that? Well, he starts out in verse 5 there. So I sent some people on ahead to arrange beforehand a gift you had previously promised. So they'd made some level of commitment that would be bountiful and it would not be affected by covetousness. Where does covetousness come into this?
You give with a purpose, your own purpose, I guess you would say.
Yeah. You know, sometimes you're convinced I need to do this out of duty. Whatever this is, it might be an act of service, it might be helping at a thing, it might be whatever, It can also include giving. And people can give and still be caught up in covetousness. Oh, I gave my $800 to the church. Man, I wish I could have kept that. You know? That's covetousness. That's, it, you gave it to God, but you really, in your heart, you didn't really want to give it to God. You're still wishing you still had that under your dominion.
So that wasn't a tearful giver. So what did God feel about that situation?
Well, I think the goody of the gift went away.
Yeah.
By the goody, I mean the good that comes out of it for the giver. So let me go through this, and I'll come back to the comments and questions. So he goes on to talk about it. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one should do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. So here's Paul telling him, get your gift together. But he's making it clear that this doesn't need to be a gift because I said so. This needs to be a good gift because it's for you, because God loves a cheerful giver. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So here's Paul saying this is part of your love for God. This is responding to God, and then you're now partnering in God's work, and God will make sure you have an abundance for whatever you want. No, for every good deed. You want to have what you need to do the work God calls you to do? Then participate in this thing in which you promised. Consider this planting seeds for the next good thing God will have you do downstream from here. So now.
Well, I just think the first four verses of chapter 9 are interesting too. He says it's superfluous for him to write about this giving, and he's been boasting to the people of Macedonia because they've been ready for a year, and their zeal stirred up Macedonia as well. So it's just kind of that reminder, hey, we've already said that you're doing this. You've promised this. We know you're ready. Let's follow through with it and don't use it for other. I mean,
yeah, he's calling them to account.
There's that side to it there too.
Fulfill that. But at the same time, Paul, it's the same issue that the preacher that gets up to preach about giving has, right? Because people who tend to be covetous in their own giving, well, I'll give it, but I really wish I could keep it. I'll give you just enough so you can get by. I don't want to give you any extra because I'd rather spend it on me. The preachers, the folks that have a thought process like that, when they hear the preacher stand up and say, let me tell you why you need to give. Let me tell you what the Bible says about giving and the blessing to you that it is, they're thinking, yeah, you just want my money for your salary. You just want my money for your new pet project. You just want my money for this and that and the next thing. And it's real easy for that to become an underlying fleeing. And Paul's saying, okay, yeah, I've told you about your obligation. I'm telling you about your testimony to the people here in Macedonia. I'm telling you about your obligation that, you know, you and I agreed on we would get this gift together for this trip back. Yeah, I'm going to tell you about all that, but don't let me fail to let you realize that the real purpose in all this is to align you with the good works that God wants to do in your life and have you plant the seeds so you will have what you need to do that. So, you know, there are people that will go to this and say, so if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. This doesn't mean put 10 bucks in, get 100 bucks out next week. I don't mean out of the offering tray, but I mean, this isn't about, well, I gave God some money, so he owes me a lot more back. You can get that in various parts of Christendom, and that's just not what this is talking about.
Well, the whole idea is spiritual versus physical, right? And the idea in our society today is, duty is kind of like a four-letter word, but it is a word that man teaches man. If you teach your children duty, God teaches them love. Mm-hmm. And the fact that they love it and do it for God, but you still owe it to your children to teach them duty.
Well, you know, some of the most joyous things that we did in life, and I wish we'd have done more of it and in more settings, but was getting the kids to do something directly, to do some giving. And you know, if you stop and think about, well, what do I want to teach my kid about this? Probably would help us do a pretty good job of thinking about what our attitude ought to be. Oh, you mean you're going to take it away from me, Dad? Well, no, I'm not taking it away from you. You're giving it. Well, I don't want to give it. Well, let's look at this situation. You know, and you get the motivation out there, right? And then, you know, you can get a good thing out of it. So, you know, and I don't want to take away that God, you know, very well will likely. There is a concept that I think is true. As a matter of fact, we ought to look at that. I think I've got those verses down. Oh, maybe I didn't. I should have. I looked at the verse. I intended to write it down. I might have gone right on by it. When Jesus is teaching one of the parables, and I can't tell you off the top of my head where to go find this. When Jesus is teaching one of the parables, and he talks about being good stewards, he says, "He who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in little is unrighteous also in much." There's a thing there that God is making quite clear through the words of Christ. And that is that you want to be entrusted with things of significance, whether they're financial or responsibilities or works to be a part of. You better be faithful in the little things. Because if you're not faithful in the little things, how can you be trusted with the bigger things? And so I think that concept flows out of or is also contained in what we read here in 2 Corinthians 9. You know, if you plant little, you're going to get little. So where's your investment at? I can't believe I didn't get that captured. All right, questions, comments? Okay, so let's talk about the future in here just a little bit. I've already told you come July, Thad, right now is the current plan, the first Sunday in July, Thad will be starting with you on the book of Jude. We also, this last week, found out that Diego Ramos, the person that we're supporting in Brazil, they're working towards seminary teaching. I've been doing some, but continuing, that's a beginning, and working on expanding. He's going to be here, and I don't have the exact dates in my head, but one of the Sundays in June. One of the things that we're looking at doing. So it'll be about a week long. We'll probably have a Sunday night thing and some other stuff to interact with him. It's kind of a unplanned trip. One of the other churches, the church in Hutch that supports him, arranged with him to come back and spend basically the month of June in the States and visit some of the churches and spend some time with them and us. And he'll be here, I think, 6 days. But during that time period, we're going to make a couple of opportunities for people to interact with him. Like I said, Sunday night. Another one may be, I think almost certainly will be, one of the Sunday mornings in June. We'll probably put all the Sunday school classes together and make a time of interaction there as well. So that's probably going to come as a result of his being here. So you might keep your ear to the ground. It won't be next Sunday, but probably one of the two after that. So, any other questions or comments? Okay, next time we're going to move quite a little bit quicker through 1 Corinthians 16. Paul talks about, I want to come see you, Timothy might come see you, some other people come see you. So anyway, we're going to get into Paul's plans for the future and how he interacts with the people of Corinth. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching that Paul brought to them, and that we can translate into our own lives about the importance of giving and taking care of brothers in need and how that should flow out of joy in our heart because of our love for you. So, Lord, let that happen for us. Guide us in, as we read in 2 Corinthians, planting good seeds with our giving that you will then continue to provide for us as we do your good works. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your care, and the way that you shepherd us, the way you provide for us, and the way that you have saved us through your very Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.